If this is your first time with us this year, which for some of you it might be, we are going through the Gospel of John. And as we go through the Gospel of John, we are pulling out a common theme that we've seen throughout this Gospel. And that theme is make Jesus known. And that is what we have been focusing on. That is what we have been striving for this whole year as Grace Baptist Church, is we are here to make Jesus known. So as we go into John chapter 5 this morning, we see a text that is somewhat unique but of vital importance, because we're coming off of Jesus's reply to the Jewish leadership. He healed a man on the Sabbath at the pool of Bethesda, a man who had been lame for 38 years. And in healing this man on the Sabbath, Jesus then told the man to pick up his bed and to walk. And the Jewish leadership took offense at this, because how dare anyone tell somebody to pick something up and carry it on the Sabbath? Because that goes against the rules and the regulations that had been put in place by the Jewish elite. And so they confront Jesus on the matter. And when they confront Jesus on this matter, saying, but what authority? Who do you think you are that you can tell people to do something that is contrary to the teachings and the rules and the regulations of the Jewish leadership? Who do you think you are? And Jesus' response is essentially, I am God. I can tell people to do whatever I want because I am God. And we saw Jesus go through and make this declaration that he is the great I am. He is God Almighty. He is equal with the Father. He is equal with the Father in nature, by works, by knowledge, by love, in worship. He is equal with the Father. And rather than being confronted by this, and rather than kind of taking a step back and saying, oh, no, that's not what I meant, Jesus continues pressing that point. I am God. And as he continues to press that point, he comes to the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. And he talks about his authority as the one who will eventually one day raise all people. And he will judge the living and the dead. And he will judge those who are righteous for their good works. He will judge those who are unrighteous for their evil works. And what we see in the passage this morning is that with the certainty of coming judgment, with the certainty of what the future holds, because of what Jesus will eventually do, we should be prepared for the certainty of that future. And we talk about the future a lot. I defy any person in here to tell me that they have not thought about the future in the last hour. Everybody has thought about the future. Everybody plans for the future. Everybody is thinking about the future. And it can be something very small. It could be as small as, you know what, after church we're going to go here for lunch. That's planning for the future. It can be something as simple as, you know what, this is what I'm going to put on my agenda. This is what I want to accomplish tomorrow with my time. It's planning for the future. It could be something big. Planning out the number of years that we need to work in order to amass enough money that we can eventually retire. Planning for the future. We're always thinking about and planning for the future. But while we are constantly thinking about what tomorrow holds, what next week might bring, what next month may look like, what vacation we're going to take this summer, beach trip, looking forward to it. While we're always thinking about those things, we tend to gloss over the one thing about the future that unites every single individual. It's that eventually, one day, we are going to die. Happy Mother's Day. But it's true. We are eventually going to die. Eventually, one day, we will all find ourselves before the Lord. We will find ourselves before the Lord for judgment. The only question is, what will that judgment be? What will that judgment bring? Will it be for blessing Will it be for life, or will it be for punishment? What will the future look like for us? And so we're going to look at a few key points as we go through our text this morning. So look with me at John chapter 5, starting in verse 24. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The future has two groups of people. Just like physically, we know you're either alive or you're dead. There's not really much in between there. There's not a lot of wiggle room for that. The same is true spiritually. We are either alive spiritually or we are dead spiritually. And the only question that brings up is, well, how do we know which one we are? How can we determine which is which? How do I know if I am of the sort that is alive? How do I know if I am the sort that is dead? And Jesus says here in verse 24, "I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." That right there is the statement. That right there is the declaration of this is how you become saved. This is how you pass from death to life. You hear and believe the word of Christ. There is nothing else to add to that. There are no caveats. There are no loopholes. There are no addendums. It is, you hear and believe the word of Christ. And if you hear and believe the word of Christ, then you have passed from death to life. If you have not heard and believed the word of Christ, then you remain spiritually dead. So what does Jesus mean when he says, those who hear my word? What does it mean to hear the word of Christ? Because, I mean, clearly, there has to be more to it than just physically hearing him. After all, the Jewish leadership here, they physically have heard Jesus. Not only have they physically heard Jesus speak, they've seen him do miracles. They've seen him do some amazing things. They've seen him perform signs and wonders. And yet, I don't think anybody here would argue that they have somehow passed from death to life. So clearly it has to mean something more than just auditory hearing. And Jesus makes a comment in John chapter 10. Says that my sheep hear my voice and they know my voice. They come to me. They follow me because they know and they hear and they understand my voice. So what does it mean to hear the voice of Jesus? It means that we don't just hear it auditorily. It doesn't mean that we just read it in a book. It doesn't mean that we just have it communicated to us by another person. It means that we hear and we believe and we act in faith in that belief. It means that we take each step, each and every day in faith. It means that we strive to walk with Christ. It means that we live in faithfulness. It means that we live in obedience. It means, ultimately, that we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus. That is what it means to hear and believe the word of Christ. We are submitting ourselves to his Lordship because, as he has already declared, he is God. There is no other option. If Jesus is God, as he claims to be, then if we are to hear and believe his word, the only choice is to submit to him as Lord and Savior. Submit to him in all things. And that is what he is calling all of us to do. But notice what he says. I say to you, whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life. Again, he's already shown in the previous verses that he, Jesus, the Son, is equal with the Father. You cannot separate the two. You cannot say that something is true of one but not true of the other. If If something is true of one, it is true of the other. They are inseparable. They are united for all time and all things. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You cannot take these three and separate them because they are one. So if something is true of one, it must be true of another. And what Jesus is saying is, if you believe in the Father, because remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jewish elite. And who do the Jewish elite claim to know, claim to follow, claim to worship? They claim to know and to follow and to worship the Father. And Jesus is pointing out to them that that's not true. What they have always believed about themselves, what they have always believed to be true about their worship, about how they strive to follow after and to live for the Father, Jesus is pointing out to them, you've been doing it wrong. You don't actually worship the Father. You don't actually follow the Father. Because if you did, then you would know his Son. Once again, it is that inseparable unity of the Father and the Son. But notice the assurance that Jesus gives us in this verse. It says, truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. This is actually a very important statement that Jesus is making, because according to Jewish understanding of eternal life is something that was meant to be brought to the Jewish people at a future time. It was understood to be a future event, something that eventually would come for God's people. And what Jesus is saying is, no, this isn't something that is down the road. This isn't something that is future. This is something that is now. It is present. It is given. It is given with authority by the Son, because the Son has authority to give life to whom he gives life. So you have already passed. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you already have eternal life. So often, as believers, we think of eternal life as this thing that begins in heaven. It's this thing that begins eventually in some far-off, distant future. Eventually we'll die, eventually we'll go to heaven, and eventually we'll begin to experience and to know and to live this eternal life that Jesus has promised his followers. But what Jesus says here is, no, it's not something that is future. It's not something that is far off. It's not something that is distant. You have it now. You have his gift now. You have salvation now. You have eternal life now. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have heard and believed his word, then you already have salvation. You already have eternal life. So the question becomes not, will I enjoy the eternal life that I will eventually experience in the future? The question becomes, what am I doing with the eternal life that he has blessed me with now? Because we already have it. So what are we doing with it? What we're supposed to be doing with it is living in subjection, in submission to his lordship, obeying him in all things. And what has he commanded us? Not as individuals, but as the collective body of Christ. What has he commanded us to do? The mission that he has given us to fulfill. To go. To go and to make him known. To go and to spread his word. To go and to share his gospel. To go and to make sure that the nations hear the proclamation of his word. That is what we're here to do. That is what the gift of eternal life means we should be spurred on to do. I want to obey him. I want to follow him. I want to honor him. I want to praise him. I want to glorify him. I want to shout his name and make him known in every corner of the world. Why? Because he has given me eternal life. I will never die. I will never face the wrath and the judgment of God for my sin, because he has taken my place. He has faced that on my behalf. And so now I live with my life in complete dedication and submission to him to make him known amongst the lost. Okay. We're just getting started. But understand, our salvation, our eternal life, this is not something that is relegated to how we feel in a moment. Yes, having eternal life. Yes, there is a feeling, there is emotion that goes along with this, but understand that your salvation, your eternal life is not subject to how you feel at some given time. Because notice what he says. He says, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They do not come into judgment, but they have already passed from death to life. What does that mean? It means that it's done. There is no changing it. There is nothing that can affect it because it's done. Jesus said from the cross, what? It is finished. It is done. It is complete. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing that can be taken away from it. Once you have eternal life, once you have passed from death to life, there is no going back. There is nothing at all that can take that away. And that, church, that is something that ultimately is meant to cause us to live with great joy. We have joy in all things. Paul says, rejoice. And I'll say again, rejoice. From a prison cell, he's proclaiming to the church, rejoice. Rejoice in all things. Rejoice at all times. Why? Because nothing's ever going to happen that's bad. Because nothing's ever going to happen that is hurtful, that is sorrowful, that is painful, that is aggravating, that is... Nothing like that's ever going to happen to me because now I'm in Jesus? Of course not. No, we rejoice and we live with great joy because we have eternal life and nothing will ever take that away. We are in perfect, complete relationship with our Lord now and forever. And nothing will ever take that away. Paul said there is now no condemnation to them who are what? In Christ Jesus. Don't worry, the answer was Jesus. There is now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. And so we live with joy. We live with peace. We live in submission to his lordship and to his authority. So where does this life come from? Verses 25 and 26. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Where does the life come from? It comes from Jesus. Jesus says here, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. This is the same phrase that he used back in chapter 4 when he met with the Samaritan woman at the well. This is the same phrase he used with her when he was talking about the worship of God. What was the proper worship of God in spirit and in truth? He said, an hour is coming and is now here. Meaning what? Meaning he's talking about a present reality, but there is still more to come with it. So in this instance, in this context, what is the more to come? Well, the more to come was the cross. The more to come was the resurrection. The more to come was the ascension. The more to come was the Holy Spirit. All of these things were still to come at this moment when Jesus is speaking. While all of those things were to come to bring even more fullness and more completeness to salvation and to the Christian life, the fact was, and the fact remained, that at this moment, life could still be given. And it could be given because the Son has complete power over life and death. And we see that. There are three instances in the Gospels where Jesus physically rises somebody from the dead. Lazarus is the most well known. Lazarus had been dead for days. By the time Jesus got on the scene, Lazarus had already been put into a tomb. He was already buried. He had been dead for days. And when Jesus arrived, he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus got up and he came out in response to the power of life from the Son. That same power that we see demonstrated physically by Christ in the Gospels, that same power physically over life, where he can snatch somebody from the jaws of death and bring them back to life, that is the exact same power that he has spiritually and that he exercises consistently. No doubt I have thought about, you know, if I was there, if I was one of those bystanders who was just standing there watching when Jesus came up on the tomb and he yelled out to Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come out." And then Lazarus gets up and he walks out of that tomb. David Copperfield couldn't do something like that. My jaw's going to hit the floor for sure. And every single person here, if we were to see that, if we were to be present for that miracle, we would all stand there and say, that is the power of God. That is all that is the power of God in action, in motion. God's power is being spoken and proclaimed and demonstrated because he has just brought somebody from death to life, right? Absolutely. We would all agree with that. We would all chant that. We would all proclaim that. We would all agree with that. Yet we don't have that same reaction, and we don't have that same mindset when it comes to the salvation of a lost soul. Understand, as amazing and as powerful as the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the physical dead was, an even greater miracle is bringing somebody from spiritual death to spiritual life. And only the Son has the power to do that. You see, that church, that is part of what is so amazing and part of the blessing of being the church, of being a part of making him known. Because understand, when we make him known, what are we doing? We are proclaiming his word. And what does he say? If you are to pass from death to life, what do you have to hear? His word. So we're a part of proclaiming his word so that others can hear his word so that they can pass from death to life. So what does this mean? It means that he uses the church to be a part of the miracle. We get to be a part of the miracle of seeing people go from death to life. That is our calling and that is our mission. That is what should be getting us up in the morning. That is what should be giving us joy. That is what should be giving us excitement, because we get to be a part of the miracle from death to life. We get to be a part of it. We don't have the power. It's not ours to give. We don't have the power to bring people, but we do have the calling and the mission and the expectation to proclaim the word so that God can do the rest. We have a very small part to play, but it is an important part. Jesus is the one who has the power to bring people from death to life. Look at verse 26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. See, this is an amazing statement that Jesus is making here. Because notice, he doesn't say that life comes from the Father by way of the Son. That's not what he says. He says that life comes from the Son because the power has been granted him by the Father. And this is significant, because if you go back to John chapter 1, so flip over just a couple of pages with me, John chapter 1, verse 4. What does it say? In him was what? Life. In him was life. So what is John talking about in John chapter 1? He's talking about the pre-incarnate word, the eternality of Jesus, before Jesus came as a man. Before he took upon himself humanity, he was the pre-incarnate Word, the eternal God. And in him was what? Life. Which means that what we see here is the act of the Father granting the Son life in eternity. This is a part of the eternal Father-Son relationship. This isn't something that just happened when Jesus came to earth. No, this is something that has always been. This is something that goes back all the way into eternity. That the Father granted the Son life. It is a part of who he is. Just as it is a part of who the Father is, it is now a part of who the Son is. And the Son has been given that power and that authority to give life to those who come to him in faith, to those who hear his word and believe. And eventually, one day, Jesus will raise all, and he will judge all. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Eventually, Jesus will call up all of the dead, he will raise up all of the dead, and he will judge each and every one of them. And it's important that we point out that the only reason this is possible is because Jesus himself passed from death to life. It all hinges upon the resurrection. The reason that this is possible, the reason that he has this authority, the reason that he will one day do this is because he himself has been resurrected. He has been physically brought back to life from death. That is the power of the Son. That is the power of God himself. So there are four things that I want to point out here very quickly because I know we're short on time. But the first is this. The Father has given the Son authority to judge. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. This goes back, this goes along with verse 26 in explaining verse 25. But the Son of Man is a statement, is a term that goes back to Daniel chapter 7. So I'm going to flip there very quickly. And this is one of those moments, if you're ever in this position where you are preaching, you should always mark stuff ahead of time. Because if you don't, then you end up like me, where you're just kind of like flipping through pages, and like, I know it's here somewhere, and it is, because I found it, and now I don't have to keep rambling, distracting you all. So, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the statement of God's Messiah, of the one who would come as the Son of God. Of man, the one who would receive from the Ancient of Days, from the Father, all power, all dominion, a kingdom that has no end. That is the person of Jesus. And the reason that he has been given the authority by the Father to judge is because, number one, he is God. He knows all things. Therefore, he can pass righteous judgment because he knows all of the information. But number two, because he is also man. And he has been where we are. He has experienced what we have experienced. He's experienced temptation. He's experienced loss. He's experienced pain. He knows what it is to be one of us. And so the authority to judge falls to the Son from the Father. Second, Jesus will raise all people to face judgment. We've already said this. But go back to verse 28. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." So this is an interesting thing that he says, because if you go back to verse 20, verse 20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." So in the span of 8 verses, he declares, "You're going to marvel." And then he says, "Don't marvel." It's a strange thing for you to do, Jesus. He says, "You're going to marvel," but then he says, "Don't do that. Don't marvel." Why does he say this? Because understand, back in verse 20, essentially what he's saying is this: there are going to be amazing signs, there are going to be amazing wonders, there are going to be amazing miracles, such that are even greater than the ones I've already done, that you've already witnessed, and you will marvel at them. Meaning what? Meaning he's saying, because of the signs that I am going to do, you should recognize who I am. You should recognize the authority by which I am doing the things that I am doing. You should marvel at it, because you are in the presence of God himself. But then in verse 28, he's making this great description. He's making this grand declaration that eventually there is going to come a day, and he is going to raise all of the dead, and he is going to judge every single person. And when he says to them, "Do not marvel at this," what he's really saying is, don't scoff at this. Don't turn your head. Don't snicker. Don't think that what I'm saying is just boasting. Don't think that what I'm saying is blasphemy. Don't think that what I'm saying isn't true. Understand that what I am saying is absolutely 100% true, because Jesus is God. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. He alone has all power and all authority granted him by the Father in eternity past. So don't marvel. Don't scoff. Don't cough at it. Don't snicker behind your hand, because that's essentially what is happening here at this point, as he's going through and saying what the future will bring, how he himself will behave, what his role will be in judgment in the future. The people are starting to kind of scoff at him, which is why he makes this statement. Don't scoff. Don't snicker. Don't mock. Because Jesus is going to raise all people, and they will all face judgment. And there are going to be two destinies. There's going to be life, and there's going to be punishment. And both are eternal. There is no third option. Every single person here will face the judgment of God. And when the judgment comes, there will be two paths. Either we will be judged for life, or we will be judged for punishment. And you cannot make the decision when you are standing before the judge. Because once you are standing before the judge, you've already made the decision. There is no more decision to make. That's why the judge is standing there, to judge what you've already done, to judge the decisions that you've already made. So what will it be? Will it be life, or will it be punishment? And understand that they are both eternal. There is no end to either. And then finally, what is the basis of the judgment? Verse 29. We'll go back to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, verse 29, and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So I want to make sure that we understand this, because there can be confusion from this verse if you take it out of context. What John is not saying, and what Jesus is not saying, is that salvation comes through good works. That is not the statement that is being made here. We know that is not the statement that is being made here, because the entirety of John's gospel speaks to the antithesis of that. It's by faith alone. If you go back to John chapter 1, verse 12, what does Jesus say? Those who would be the children of God are those who would believe in him. You go to John 3:16, it's whosoever believes in him. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son. John 5:24, whoever hears and believes in the one who has sent me. It's always by belief. It is always by faith. Salvation comes by the grace of God through the faith of the individual. That is how salvation works. That is what Scripture teaches over and over and over again. So make sure that we do not misinterpret and misunderstand this verse and think that it is somehow saying that salvation can be brought by good works, because that is not what it is saying. Say, okay, Pastor Brian, you made your point. So what is this verse saying? Verse 29 is describing the lives of those who have received life. It is describing the lives of those who have received new life from Jesus, as opposed to those who have not received new life through Jesus. See, salvation is by grace through faith. But when we're talking about judgment, judgment is always of works. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, here's the difference. Salvation is an act of God, is a work of God alone in the individual. Jesus has already performed the work necessary by going to the cross, by paying for the penalty of sin, by being risen again on the third day. He has done all of the work. The work itself for salvation is done and complete. The only thing left is for the individual to put faith in Jesus for what he has already done. But when we're talking about the judgment of the works, it is the works that were done either in that faith or without that faith. That is what is going to be judged. That is what is going to be judged, either for the resurrection of life or for the resurrection of judgment. There's going to be a resurrection for all. The question is, did you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, or did you not? Because if you put your faith and your trust in Christ, then your works are evidence of that. They're not what bring you the salvation, but they are evidence of the salvation that exists within you. So are your works evidence of your salvation? See, this is a very difficult thing to think about, not just for those who have not put faith and trust in Christ, but even for those who have. Because even though I've put my faith and my trust in Jesus, my works are still going to be judged. He's still going to judge my works. I won't face eternal punishment. I won't face the resurrection of judgment. I'll face the resurrection of life. But the question is, what did I do with that life? What did I do with the blessing that he gave me? He gives me eternal life, so what did I do with it? What are the works that I did? Not as a way of gaining favor or attaining favor or maintaining favor, but what are the works that I did as a result of the blessing that he has given me, the works that I did in response, in gratitude, in thanksgiving for who my God is and for what he has done for me? What are those works? Are those works good? Are they righteous? Are they just? Or were those works selfish? Did I take the gift of eternal life and use it for his glory? Or did I take the gift of eternal life and use it for my own shame? Which have I done? So the question for us this morning is very simple. The question that is posed to us is this: the future is coming. And I'm not saying anything that no one here is already aware of. The future is coming. Eventually, one day, we'll be faced with death, and we will be faced with being before the Lord, and we'll be facing his judgment. The only question is, what did I do with Jesus now? Did I receive the gift of eternal life now? Did I bend the knee before the Lord? Did I hear and believe in his word? Did I pass from death to life now? Or did I not? That future is coming. And it's one of those things that is very easy to put off. It's very easy to say, yeah, it might come, it might not come. Yeah, if it does come, then I'll be ready for it when it eventually does come. But you see, the scary thing about this is that the only future that is absolutely assured is that one. The absolutely assured future is that, yes, you will one day stand before him, and yes, you will be judged by him. The other stuff, where we're going for lunch, whenever I eventually decide to stop preaching at you, that's not certain. What we have on our agendas to get done tomorrow, that's not certain. The vacations that we're planning to take this summer, those are not certain. Nothing is certain about the future. Absolutely nothing. For a multitude of reasons, not the least of which, we could all die in the next 5 seconds. Or Jesus could go ahead and come back. There's nothing certain about the future except the certainty of your judgment before the King. That is the only thing that is certain. So do not waste your time. Do not waste your life. Do not waste it planning for something that may or may not come to pass tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or 10 or 15 or 20 years from now. Don't waste your life focusing and planning on those things because they may not happen. Instead, plan for the future that is certain. The future of standing before the Lord. When you stand before him in judgment, make sure that it's not the judgment of loss, that it's not the judgment of punishment, but that it's the judgment of blessing and life. Everything that you need has already been done. Jesus has already done the work. The only thing that is left is for you to put faith and trust in him, to hear and to believe, to follow him. That's all that's left. So would you do that this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and that is you. You need to make that decision. You know you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know that if you were to stand before the Lord in judgment right now, it would be for punishment and nothing else. You don't have to enter into that future. You can make the decision. You can make the choice right now to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. You do not have to leave here today wondering or questioning. And maybe that is you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know what, Pastor Brian, I've heard all this stuff before and I think that it's all true. I'm just not sure. I'm not sure if I ever have put my faith in Jesus. I'm not sure if I've ever actually done that. I'm not sure if I've ever actually have bent the knee. I'm not sure if I ever actually have submitted myself to his lordship. I'm not sure. You don't have to be unsure. Because what does Jesus say? It's an assured salvation. It's assured eternal life. You don't have to leave here wondering about it. You can leave here knowing with complete clarity, with absolute certainty, yes, I am a born again, redeemed child of God by the power and work of Jesus Christ. You can know that with certainty this morning. And if you are here this morning and you've already been certain of that, you have no doubt at all about your standing before the Lord. Then my question to you is simply this: what are you doing with that eternal life? How are you using your eternal life? Are you using it to make him known? Are you using it to glorify him? Are you using it to honor him? Are you using it to praise him? Are you using it to bring others to know him? Because that's what it's meant to be used for. That's the mission that we've been given. That's the calling that each and every follower of Christ has upon their life. We are here to glorify and make known the Son of God. So would you commit to doing that? Make that commitment with the Lord this morning. And from here on out, you're going to live your eternal life for his glory, for his name. You're going to live your eternal life to make him known. Let that be your commitment this morning. However the Lord is moving, however he is speaking to you this morning, I would encourage you to respond, and to respond in obedience, to respond in faithfulness. If you need somebody to speak with or somebody to pray with you, Pastor Jonathan and I are here. We would love to speak with you. We'd love to talk with you, to pray with you, whatever you may need. But make that decision, make that commitment with the Lord this morning. Do not put it off. Be prepared for the certainty of your future. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for all that you have done already in this service. The commitments that have been made, the dedications that have been made. Father, thank you for all of the mothers and all of the families that are represented here this morning. God, we love you, we praise you, and I ask that you would be moving and working in hearts and minds already this morning. May people respond to the leading of your Spirit. May we all respond in obedience and faithfulness to however it is you're moving and whatever it is that you are calling us to do. Lord, we give you all of the honor and all of the praise and all of the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church?
Before we sing the next song, I just wanted to take a moment. I feel like a lot of times Brian does his thing and he gives us these ways that we can respond to the Lord, and we don't lean into it and give the Holy Spirit time to work in us to do the things that only he can do. So while you all are standing, I know we just prayed, I just wanted us to all take a moment and reflect on what Jesus has done, reflect on what Brian has said, and just take a few minutes while Derek is playing and just pray. And either thank God for your salvation that you already have, and if you don't know who Jesus is, then do it today. You are here for a reason. You are not here by accident. God doesn't make mistakes. You are here for a reason. You heard this message today for a reason. So respond to it. Do not leave without responding if you don't know who Jesus is. So if everyone could just bow your head for just a few moments, either praise God for what he's already done. If you don't know who he is and you want to know who he is, then do it today. Jesus, we love you. We praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you've already done. It's so much, and we're so unworthy, and we don't deserve it. Believers who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and it's because of what you have done and our faith in that, and we can't praise you enough for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for saving us, and we cannot save ourselves. We're so unworthy. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, it's simple, it's easy. Don't even make it hard. And Jesus, I know who you are. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you are the Son of God. And I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need to be saved. And I know that I've sinned against you, and I can't save myself. Jesus, I want you to lead me and guide me all of the days of my life, so that when I stand in judgment, I stand in faith. And I don't stand separate from you. It's so simple. God, thank you. Thank you for this day where we celebrate who you are and we celebrate life. Just be with us. Lead us, guide us, direct us closer to you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
No evening classes or activities scheduled for this evening. So everybody go home. Have a wonderful afternoon, a blessed Mother's Day. Grace and Peace Church.